I hope you're enjoying our series on creation, and if you were here on Friday evening for Deep Church, I think you certainly had your mind expanded a little bit. I'm not sure that I got a brain big enough to hold all the information we had on Friday evening. But we're nearly at the end of our series on creation, and I think as we look back over the last few weeks, then we've learnt about the majesty of God's creation and what precision God actually put into that. How the earth was formless and empty, and how God actually gave it structure and populated it and supported life. And I think we've also learned something of the mystery of God's creation. Now, I don't think Genesis 1 answers all the questions that our modern scientific mind has got. And perhaps I'm being rather too simplistic. And I remember something my wife told me when she was out on the sort of geography courses, and they came across something geographically unusual, and her colleague at the time would say, and her colleague was not a Christian, "Well, God did it. God did it." Well, and I think this is what Genesis chapter 1 is really telling us, and what Genesis in the early pages is really telling us, that God did it. And then last week we reached the pinnacle of God's creative work, that God made man. And if I use the word man, I'm going to use it generically to sort of mean mankind. So ladies, don't feel left out when I'm talking about this passage this morning. God made man. He made us. He made us in his own image. So man is the final goal of God's creativity. And everything that God created was good. No, more than that. What God created was very good. God was pleased with his creative activity. And certainly as I've been thinking about our series, I've been taken more and more to, well, we're made in the image of God, but for what purpose? Why were we made in the image of God? Why were we made at all? And I think the Westminster Catechism gets really to the very heart of what our purpose here is. And it poses the question, what is the chief aim of man? And fortunately, it gives the answer. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that part of the Westminster Catechism actually sums up what we heard in Psalm 8 a couple of weeks ago. A psalm which specifically asks that question. And I think we're challenged to ensure that the purpose of our lives is aligned to what our Creator requires. Are we glorifying God? Are we enjoying a relationship with him? And that again, I think, becomes the challenge as we move into Genesis chapter 2. I think as we read the Bible, time and time again, we're brought face to face with the creative activity of God. And perhaps time and time again, we need to be taken back to the very basics of the fact that God is our Creator, that God did it. And it was partly as a teenager, was thinking about the universe, I suppose, the universe and all things great, as one does when one's a teenager, that it actually led me to actually put my faith in God. And that was part of the process of coming to know Jesus as my own Lord and Saviour. But let's get into Genesis chapter 2. And I think in Genesis chapter 2, we see a slight change of emphasis. And I think, true, there is a lot of overlap between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1, God tells us about his majestic creative activity. In Genesis chapter 2, he's beginning to explain the purpose of his creation. We see an emphasis on a personal relationship between the Creator and what he has created. But if there is an overlap, I think the overlap between the two chapters begins to fill in some of the things that Genesis 1 doesn't tell us about. For instance, we get a link between Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, where it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. We almost get a repetition in chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Both the verses speak about the creation of man. 1:27, God makes man in his own image, male and female. And 2, verse 7, God formed man from the dust of the ground. And I have to say, there's an awful lot in Genesis chapter 2, so I'm probably going to miss a lot out. But just to focus on that word "formed" for a moment. Imagine you're in the potter's studio. You're seeing the potter with a lump of sticky, unshaped clay. And he's actually putting it on the wheel and doing the wonderful things that potters do with the lumps of clay. Forming it, shaping it. Doing it with some precision. I think if I did that sort of thing, you know, we'd be all over the show. But I think the word "formed" gives us the idea that God took care in what he created. He did it with some precision. Well, I have to say, I occasionally dabble in woodwork. And I get lots of bits wrong, but the nice thing about woodwork, and I suppose same with pottery, is got it wrong, chuck it away, start again. But it gives me the thought of the care that needs to go into creating things. The care that God put into creating not only the world, but creating man as well. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And I think we should see there perhaps a link between chapter 2 and chapter 3. All of these are linked together. Because chapter 3 talks about death. We come on to that next week. "Who from dust you were created, to dust you return." Very often the things that we create, even I create, you know, whether we're into pottery or woodworking or whatever it is, sometimes, you know, they get stuck on a shelf and they gather dust. For what purpose did we make those things? Perhaps just for the fun of it. But God took the dust of the ground and he actually breathed into what he had made, the man that he had made. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God is the life giver, the one who turns the inanimate man at this point, the inanimate man formed from the dust of the ground, into a living man by breathing life into him. We are special in God's creation. We are unique in the sense that we are created in the image of God. But we are not unique in the sense that God breathed life into what he created. Because he breathed life into the birds and the animals and the fish. But we are the only one created in the image of God. And I think any of us who have held young children, and I certainly had this experience when my children were younger, when my grandchildren were younger, you have something very precious, something very delicate here. And that's a picture of how God views us. That we, as the psalmist says, are wonderfully and fearfully made. But perhaps realizing that we are unique, that we are made in God's image. Again, that sort of reinforces for me, well, you know, the why question. Why are we made? Well, let's look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2. And when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the earth. I think this is beginning to fill in some of the detail that we didn't really get in chapter 1. So in the early stages of creation of the world, it was not life-sustaining. There was no rain, there was no shrubs, no plants to provide food. And part of the purpose of why God made man, part of the mandate that God gave man, was to care for the created world on his behalf. If you like, to care for the very dust of the ground from which he made man. So God puts man into an environment. And we see this in verses 8 and 9. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, where the tree was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil. Man is put into a local environment, which is described as a garden in the east of Eden. Now, Eden and the garden, there's all sorts of things that you can find out about this. And, you know, if you're in a home group, some of the questions posed for the home group will actually begin to tackle some of these. But in terms of a garden, you know, just don't think about your allotment or my smaller patch of ground, big as it is. Think of something like Kew Gardens. Get that sort of image in your mind. And this is where God put man. Put him there to take care of this particular garden. But not only did he put him in this local environment, and verses 10 through 14 tell us that there is a wider environment. And from the garden flow four rivers, go out to all the various places of the world. And I think the Tigris and the Euphrates are only the two rivers that we really can identify these days. And people have put a lot of research into it. But interestingly enough, the Tigris and the Euphrates, the source of both of them, is very close together. But with this local environment, and with the wider environment, God actually sets boundaries. As our creator, as man's creator, God knows what is best for his creation. Verse 16. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." God puts boundaries on what the man is to do. And those boundaries, if man steps outside it, have consequences. And again, that's an intro to what's coming next week as we look at chapter 3. But with the boundaries, there's also responsibility. Man is put in the garden in order to work at keeping it in pristine condition. And this command to work is given while man is still living within the boundaries. Work is not to be avoided. And I think we should see all productive work as being part of God's plan for our lives. The phrase "God commanded" indicates that man has been given these responsibilities. We see this again in verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. God makes man responsible for naming the rest of the living creation. God created man to be useful, to be productive, to be responsible. We also get there in verse 19, the fact that man is superior to the animal world. In 1:30 we see God breathing breath into the animal world as he breathed breath into man. But we come back to the point that it's only man who's made in the image of God. And so man is given responsibility to name the animal world. And that shows that man is superior to the animal world. He has higher status of the animal world. And the animal world is not seen as an adequate partner for man. But God, in his wisdom, provides an adequate partner for man. A partner of equal status in the form of a woman. So the Lord God, in verse 21, caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. So if we take Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 as a whole, we see God's creative work. God's creative work creating man and woman to be equal partners. They are given a responsibility to look after and care for their environment. They're given the opportunity to explore further into the wider environment. And I think I'm beginning to see and share with you that all our lives are to be lived as part of God's plan. So often we live our lives compartmentalized, boxed up. You know, it's Sunday. It's the sacred box day. Monday, you know, I'm in the office. And we're losing the fact that, you know, we're created to actually be working and serving God. You know, our boxes need to get a bit bigger sometimes, so that Monday to Saturday are also part of that sacred box. But what we do the rest of the week in our non-religious activities, our leisure, our care for the environment, and everything else we do, we see it as part of God's plan for us. And particularly a Monday morning. I remember when I was at university and the Christian Union, and one of the speakers said, "Hands up, all those who are going to praise God tomorrow morning." This was Sunday evening. Praise God on a Monday morning. You know, Monday is one of the most risky days of the week. Someone's done some research, and they say Monday is more dangerous to your health than any other day. It's shown to be the day that you're most likely to have a heart attack or a stroke. I shall pray for you later. But begin to think that on a Monday to Saturday, if we're in the hands of God, and we're working at God's will, then, okay, we don't nullify the risk, but at least we're serving the Lord. So we need, I think, to bring our whole lives under the Lordship of Christ. We need to take seriously what it means to be made in the image of God, and to be living and working in his environment, day by day. And actually working out the fact that the sacred, the time that we are worshipping God, is wider, is bigger than we really have come to think of. God puts us into his garden, where we are on a Monday and a Tuesday, whether that be in the workplace, in school, or in our home. God has put us into his garden to care for it. It's not perfect, like Eden, but it's where God has put us. And Eden's got all sorts of connotations, which the Bible study notes go into, about being equated with perhaps the temple, the sanctuary, and of course, the final heavenly resting place, because Eden is the place where God is. So God puts us into our own Edens. And God encourages us to serve out his purpose in our own Edens, to live and grow in faith, to share God's knowledge with others. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to close with. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, our Creator is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. As tomorrow you go into your Edens to love and serve the Lord, I suggest that we just pray silently for a moment, that in those situations, those mini Edens, we will be holy. We will be serving our Lord. Amen.